My brothers and sisters, think of the various tests you encounter as occasions for joy. After all, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let this endurance complete its work so that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. But anyone who needs wisdom should ask God, whose very nature is to give to everyone without a second thought, without keeping score. Wisdom will certainly be given to those who ask. Whoever asks shouldn't hesitate. They should ask in faith without doubting. Whoever doubts is like the surf of the sea, tossed and turned by the wind. People like that should never imagine that they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all their ways. Brothers and sisters who are poor should find satisfaction in their high status. Those who are wealthy should find satisfaction in their low status, because they will die off like the wildflowers. The sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass so that its flowers fall and its beauty is lost. Just like that, in the midst of their daily lives, the wealthy will waste away. Those who stand firm during testing are blessed. They are tried and true. They will receive the life that God has promised to those who love God as their reward. No one who is tested should say, "God is tempting me." This is because God is not tempted by any form of evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Everyone is tempted by their own cravings. They are lured away and enticed by them. Once those cravings conceive, they give birth to sin. And when sin grows up, it gives birth to death. Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. These gifts come down from the Father, the creator of the heavenly lights, in whose character there is no change at all. God chose to give us birth by God's true word, and here is the result. We are like the first crop from the harvest of everything that God created. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. This is because an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness. Therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside you, the very word that is able to save you. You must be doers of the word, and not only hearers who mislead themselves. Those who hear but don't do the word are like those who look at their faces in the mirror. They look at themselves, they walk away, and immediately forget what they were like. But there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it. They don't listen and then forget, but they put it into practice in their lives. They will be blessed in whatever they do. If those who claim devotion to God don't control what they say, they mislead themselves. Their devotion is worthless. True devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before God, the Father, is this: to care for the orphans and widows in their difficulties, and to keep the world from contaminating us. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Betty Jean. If I haven't met you, I thought that would be helpful to let you know that that is my name. And first of all, I have like a small apology to Gwen, who read the scripture. When I chose that scripture, I chose it because I love it, and because if you get nothing else out of this sermon, go back and read that chapter. But Gwen had to read it, and it was very long. And so I have apologized to her. She has forgiven me. We're good. I learned that from last week's sermon where it said, "Forgive us our trespasses." So, let me just open in prayer. Lord God, I stand here before you, and frankly, all I have to give right now, all I have to offer, is what you have done. And so, remove from my mouth any words that you don't want to come out of it. May your spirit be active and alive. Father, I pray for each person here that you will lead them to hear the very word that they need to hear today. And now, Father, We just come to you and we thank you because you are our Father, and because you have a vested interest in how well we walk with you. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before I get into the serious, meaty, heavy part of, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from sin, I thought I would really tell you a little bit about my dog, Wesley. Some of you have met my dog, Wesley, I can tell. This week we had a huge win. It was honestly the biggest win ever. Now, we walk a couple of miles a day because he's a high-energy pooch. And he is also part sheepdog and part poodle. And so he is, full of, all of those natural tendencies to chase down everything, to ward us off, keep away the danger of skateboards, motorcycles, loud trucks, squirrels, rabbits, and the chickens across the street. I began to realize as he turned 4 that he was not going to outgrow this behavior. And frankly, it was a little dangerous because I live close to downtown Durham. And so we began a training regime in which as we walk, I call him to me and I give him a treat. Now, he doesn't get the treat if he looks at the treat. He only gets a treat if he looks me in the eye. Now, here's why we are celebrating today. Yesterday, we took a walk. 2 squirrels scampered right in front of him, and they did it on purpose, I am quite sure. And he just kept walking as if he did not see them. Then we ran into his favorite pal, Tico, and they started, I don't know if you have a dog, you like the lunge. We're going to jump, we're going to play, we're going to have a really great time here. And all of a sudden, he stopped himself, and he came, and he sat down next to me, and he looked me in the eye. And of course, I gave him a treat. Now, my dog is not human, and I am not God, but there are some lessons. There are some lessons that I think that we can take away from my experience with Wesley as we look at this passage this morning. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is it's at the end here of the Lord's Prayer. And I don't think it's an add-on. I don't think it's an also-ran. I think it literally ties together everything we have learned about who God is, what he does, what he desires. It ties together our dependence on him. And it literally, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, it actually puts a little skin in the game. We really meant what we said. So it's where it ties together who God is and our dependence on him. Now, unlike the last 2 petitions that we had last week, which is give us our daily bread and lead us and forgive us our sins, it looks forward to something we haven't yet done. Where give us our daily bread is very imminent. It's what we need right this moment. And forgive us whatever, our trespasses, our debts, our sins. Forgive us is a looking backward. We have already transgressed, and so it's a past tense. But here in this one, we are looking forward, and it is the wisdom to say, keep me from doing those things that will get me into trouble. And I have to admit, I kind of teased Chris about this. It's like, sure, you asked the oldest person in the congregation to do this sermon because I have been led into more temptation and succumbed to it than anyone else here. And so I find myself wishing that I had prayed this prayer more often. And if I had, I would have had to ask for forgiveness a few less times. Now, there are 2 parts to this petition. The very preemptive strike against our what we're going to see is our own nature. But the one is lead us not, and then balancing that is deliver us from. And but both of them are a plea for protection. So where we've prayed for provision, we've prayed for pardon, now we're praying for protection. On the face of it, I would tell you this is the most preposterous prayer I have ever seen. Like, what does that mean? Why would you ask God not to lead us into temptation? Like, any God who would lead us into temptation must be sadist or a trickster. I mean, this makes no sense whatsoever. After all, this is the God who gave Moses the Ten Commandments. This is the God who continually kept coaching the Hebrew people and then let them go into captivity when they repeatedly disobeyed him. So honestly, I was a little alarmed. I'm always a little alarmed when I get to this passage. However, I'm not the first person to have noted this. And as far back as AD 192, an African theologian named Tertullian said, far be the thought that the Lord should seem to tempt as if he were either ignorant of the limits of someone's faith or else eager to overthrow that faith. Now, fortunately, we have James, who came along and who assured us, no one who is tempted should say, God is tempting me. This is because God is not tempted by any form of evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Everyone is tempted by their own cravings. They are lured away and enticed by them. Once those cravings conceive, they give birth to sin. And when sin grows, it gives birth to death. Temptations, then, don't come from God. They come from a source much closer to us. They come from our very selves and our very in our very nature. They are the outflow of our desire to do things apart from God, to be independent from him. I mean, I've thought about this. I mean, I think that often we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what we really mean is like, oh, please let heaven agree with what I'm already enjoying here on earth. And like, follow the metaphor here, but really when we pray, give us our daily bread, we're often really busy baking it ourselves. And so wherever we have the opportunity to do things our own way, we will almost always do it that way. So if God does not tempt, but that temptation comes from us, then this particular prayer makes no sense unless you look at the Greek word for temptation, and the Greek word also means testing or trial. So it's translated here temptation, but in other parts of Scripture it is translated testing. And it doesn't just mean a moral deviation kind of testing. It means like the ordinary trials of life. So in Galatians, Paul refers to the trial that the Galatians had due to his illness, meaning it was a lot of work for you, and it was a difficult time because I was ill. And I actually had that kind of trial at my house this week. My daughter and her husband are living with me while they redo a house. And my daughter has a year and a half old child, and she had a little glitch in her back and couldn't move. So on the busiest of all possible weeks, when I wanted to be like memorizing the sermon, I'm like chasing around a 16-month-old. And trust me, it was a testing and a trial, no matter how much I love him. But you know what? That's just my testing. All of us have testing and trials. Every one of you had something this week. And so we're going to look at another passage from James, because James encourages to look at the silver lining of this whole cloud of testing. He says, my brothers and sisters, think of the various tests you encounter as occasions for joy. After all, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let this endurance complete its work so that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. Now, don't misunderstand, James is not saying testing is joy. No, nobody in their right mind just loves to go through a test. What he is saying is, take this testing, this hard thing, this trial, and mine it for the value that you will find in it. It's not going to be easy to go through it, but look at what it is doing for you as it builds up your faith. And because a trial or a test or a temptation is difficult, it's very right and appropriate that we would ask God to deliver us from that, that we would say, please spare me from the testing. I'm going to read a quote now by Dallas Willard. Now, it's a little circular, so, you know, if you've read Dallas Willard, you'll get this, but otherwise you might just have to think about it for a while. But this is what he says. The temptation here is not primarily temptation to sin. Trials always tempt us to sin. However, any temptation to sin is always a trial, which we might fall into, which we might fail by falling into sin. Moreover, the bad things that come upon us are always trials. The request is not just for the evasion of pain and of things we don't like, though frankly, it is that. It expresses the understanding that we can't stand up under very much pressure and that it is not a good thing for us to suffer. It is a vote of no confidence in our own abilities. So while it is true that bad things result in testing and trials, not all trials come as the result of bad things. Now, it is true that hard things can lead us to bad choices. They can lead us to self-pity. They can lead us to criticism. They can lead us to violence. They might lead us to dishonesty. We might blame others. We might blame God. We might blame those around us, and we might lose faith altogether. But I would tell you that often the testing that came in my life, in this biblical sense, came through good things. And it is the good things, when we have success and we have achievements, that often distract us from our neediness and our dependence on God. And so success, just like a trial, can actually test us in different ways. But testing is really an equal opportunity faith builder. We like some tests better than others. I certainly like it when I've had a glorious week and everything went my way and I'm just enjoying God's blessings. I certainly like that better than a week where the car breaks down and everything is going bad. But I am telling you that both of those things can be a test in God's kingdom, where God says, I'm calling you to depend on me. I'm calling you to trust on me for your everything. I want you to notice, one more time, we're going to come back to James, that James addresses both the disadvantaged and the advantaged in when he talks about testing. He said, brothers and sisters who are poor should find satisfaction in their high status. Those who are wealthy should find satisfaction in their low status, because they will die off like wildflowers. The sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass so that its flowers fall and its beauty is lost. Just like that, in the midst of their daily lives, the wealthy will waste away. Those who stand firm during testing are blessed. They are tried and true. They will receive the life that God has promised to those who love him as their reward. The only way to stand firm then is to look back at God and to put our faith in him no matter what the test is. Unfortunately, we have learned from previous experience that we are not particularly good at this. We're always unprepared for this test. And left to our own devices, we will more often than not lose rather than win. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, it is an act of humility. It is an act of just coming to God and saying, apart from you, I'm in over my head here. I simply cannot do it. Now, there's more bad news here, because the second part of this this little request, this prayer that we have this morning, is deliver us from evil. I honestly wish I didn't have to talk about this one. Because we hardly know what to do with the concept of evil anymore. We really, I mean, if you've watched the news, you know that lies are now referred to as misinformation. When I was growing up, we were always cautioned about the sin of coveting, and now it's become the cultural norm because there are influencers out there inviting us daily to envy their lives on TikTok and on Instagram. And if we don't know what to do with evil, we certainly don't know what to do with the idea of the evil one. And many of the translations of this particular passage say, deliver us from the evil one. Now, we don't like to think of an evil being, but I remind you, if you think back to Eve in the garden or Jesus in the wilderness, it was an actual being that tempted them. And they came to them during their idea of when they were in the process of testing. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that Satan or the devil, and honestly, what do we do with the devil? We don't take that word very seriously unless we're talking about a school mascot, but we do have to take it seriously when we come to the Word of God. He may not appear and probably doesn't appear in the way he appeared to Eve or to Jesus, but he's no less intent on destroying the lives of the people that God loves. Now, I think we're going to have to look back at James. Thank you again for reading this, but I'm sorry, we're not looking at James this time. We're looking at Peter, and this is where I got the idea that the evil one is a predator. In Peter, we find out, be clear-headed, be alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering throughout the world. A number of years ago, when my husband and I were the cool youth leaders, like Gwen and Brody, I know it's hard to believe. we invited a man who had just come to know Christ as his Savior to speak to our youth group, and he had actually come from a background of being an honest-to-goodness Satanist. He had worshipped Satan, served Satan, and he came and he told the most spine-tingling tales of encounters with the evil one, of things that this particular man had done with the power of Satan, and of the real assault that he had experienced when he first came to Jesus. I mean, some really horrific tales. And it kind of stuck with us for a long time. So a few years later, we invited him to come speak to another group. And this time he did not discount what he had told us the first time, but he said, I don't like to talk about that anymore because I have learned that Satan operates in much more subtle ways, and you need to be aware of the subtle ways. And so he began to share the ways that Satan, who he still believed was the evil one, but the way that Satan then worked in the lives of believers. And so I would encourage you to remember that the evil one is a being of subterfuge. He will change to meet whatever situation that he needs. He has all sorts of stealth tactics. Now, a predator does not want you to know that he is stalking you. And I think it is probably one of the reasons that our enemy, this evil one who is our predator, delights in the fact that we have made him a cartoon character. We draw him as a little red horned devil that sits on the shoulder of people, balanced by a cute little angel. And I mean, it's easy to laugh him off and not take him seriously, which gives him more room to work. I would tell you that the predator wears camouflage, that he operates sometimes as an angel of light, so that those things that are good sometimes seem evil, and those things that are evil sometimes seem good. And we are confused because we don't know the difference. He attacks us during our times of testing, and he attacks us in places where we're most vulnerable. He capitalizes on our weaknesses, and I think he knows what those weaknesses are. If there is any area where we are totally dependent on God, where we cannot fight that battle alone, it is in our efforts to evade this predator. Now, the very first sermon in this series, we talked about this being a family prayer. It was the Our Father. And so as I thought about this request, I'm reminded that we have said, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And that means us collectively. And so I keep in mind that when I am going through tempting, I must keep you in mind. And when you are going through tempting, I would ask you to keep me in mind. Because when one of us slips, we have the tendency to pull down our entire faith community. If I choose to believe a lie or mock an opponent, then my desire may influence yours, and we'll all just be led down into temptation. And so our prayer this morning is that we ask God to keep us as a community of faith from testing and from trials and from temptation. Because apart from him, we as a community are in danger of the predator. I don't have to remind you that we are living in a time of great and intensive testing as a people, as a nation, and as a member of the human race. We are straining to find our way through clouds of political dissension, economic uncertainty, natural disasters, and growing global conflicts. I don't know about you, but I wake up in the morning and I actually check the news first thing just to see what has happened overnight. Seldom have we lived with such an acute awareness that testing and trials are part of life, and they're part of everybody's life. Now, just as I live in a downtown neighborhood and I have to walk my dog a couple of miles a day, and he has to walk on city streets where there are dogs and squirrels and trucks and skateboards, and where I have to keep him safe, you and I, we as a community, also walk a gauntlet of testing and trials. The temptations come in the way we respond. And whether we're going to respond out of our own desires or whether we keep our focus on the Father, the Holy One, the one who has given us our daily bread, the one who pardons us, and the one who desires more than anything for his will in heaven to be done here among us.